All right, we got to give our guests from Missouri some good old Southern sayings. Earlier, I was talking to the team, and I talked about being tickled pink, and Megan said, I don't know if they knew what you're talking about. My buddy Gordon would say, if that worship time didn't fire you up, then your wood's wet. I got a buddy named Wade Humphreys. He'd say, if that don't crank your tractor, I don't know what will. Now, Gospel Life Church, you want to tell our guests who we are? What are we doing? We are living the gospel life. Come on. Good job. Living the gospel life. What that means is we can't do it in our own power. We can't be good enough. We're not trying to be good enough. We're resting in the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus. It means the gospel doesn't just save you, but it keeps you and helps you to live for God and not yourself. We sang about it. We read about it. We are plagued, you and I, with pride. And our only hope is Jesus. If you think back over the last couple chapters, by the way, if you're visiting with us today, especially if you're local visiting with us today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We have a lot. We have 40 people-ish from Missouri that have come down from Spring Hill Baptist Church to help us pull off this weekend. Maybe you're here because they knocked on your door, gave you a flyer. Maybe you came to the Big Cockrum Community Fest that we had yesterday. I can tell a lot of the people who were here yesterday because you're sunburned. We got some sun. We had a good old time. And y'all, you may not know this. I'm getting sidetracked. It's not in my notes. But if you look at these tables from where I'm standing, even if you get up on them with a magnifying glass, they look brand new. Amen. No crud between the things. These things are clean because the mission team came in and scrubbed them. Come on. Come on. You guys have been a blessing to our church family, and it's been fun to interact with you, fun to serve with you. We're going to miss you. We're going to miss you when you go. Hoping that you come back next year, bring some friends. We'll make room, right? We're going to get some more host homes. We'll make some room for you. But today, that really fits with our theme as we've been studying through Luke, verse by verse, line by line, from Luke chapter 1 all the way now we're going to be in Luke chapter 17. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking a lot about the difference of pride and humility. You see the self-righteousness of the religious leaders. You see Jesus just pointing out that, remember, he's only a few months from the cross. And he's revving it up. And he is pointing out the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness of the religious leaders, those who are causing the people they lead to stumble and miss their Christ. They have God the Son in their midst, and they scoff at him and mock him to his face. And he's talking to his disciples, beware of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. It's like leaven, a little bit goes a long way. Beware of pride, of religious pride. Maybe it's not even for us in this room, religious pride. It's just pride. Pride is when we think too much of ourselves, when we exalt ourselves, when we think that we are self-sufficient. If you're full of pride, the gospel is offensive to you. How dare someone else call you a sinner and say that you need to be saved, right? That's pride. Pride pushes back against God. Pride pushes back against wise counsel. Pride is self-centered. And we all struggle with that in different ways. Some of our pride looks like insecurity. We might not think a lot of ourselves, but we think about ourselves a lot. That's pride. It's the flip side of thinking I'm something is just thinking about me all the time. Humility is not really thinking little of yourself, is just thinking about yourself little. Does that make sense? Less. The only hope that any of us have, whether you're in Christ or not yet, is for a God to change our heart and set us free. And even after we're saved, pride loves to well up. People pat you on your back. A couple months ago, I guess I must have confessed to pride being one of my biggest struggles. And I talked about how you can be in the middle of doing something for the Lord and then someone come in and then give you an attaboy or an attagirl, and then all of a sudden your head starts to puff up like you actually did something yourself. And if there's anything good in you, you know it's Jesus doing it through you, right? If we have any spiritual gifts, they weren't ours to begin with. They're because of the Holy Spirit who gifted us. But I was talking about how sometimes I'll preach and I'm praying, God, I want you to be exalted. I want your people to see you for who you are and love you. And then someone's like, man, that was the best sermon I heard. And my head starts to fill up. So now, after each service, Gordon pats me on the back and said, that was a very adequate sermon. He's just protecting my heart, you know. We all struggle with pride in one form or another. Well, today's passage, if you hadn't guessed, is all about the opposite of pride. What do y'all think? I almost gave it to you. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility. The Bible talks a lot about humility. The passage that we've been in, these last couple of chapters talk a lot about humility. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 17 and you're like, I don't even see how these paragraphs tie together. They all seem so random. We were talking about this in small group Thursday night, small group plug. You can get together and you can unpack the sermon and you can actually understand what the passage is about in a smaller group and apply it to your life. And I think it was Jody, like this is, some of this stuff seems kind of scattered, almost random. When you step back and say, Jesus is focusing on humility, it ties this chapter together. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Humility is a major theme in Luke 17. The Pharisees exhibited pride and self-righteousness. We see that in chapters 15 and 16. Remember how they were scoffing at Jesus? Or how they were even like saying, this guy is receiving sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus is telling his disciples that we should be marked by humility. It's not about me, but it's about God, and it's about others. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, temptations are sure to come. None of us are above temptations. That should produce humility in you, right? We are all one step away from stupid. I mean, one little slip, and boom, we're on our back. We should be humble because temptations are sure to come to us, and we're not above that. We need help. Help means we should be humble. Luke 17:3, he said, pay attention to yourselves. Awareness of our need for God produces humility. Then in 17:4, he talked about forgiving. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. How? Forgiveness is a huge mark of humility. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. It takes a lot of humility to rebuke somebody right, correctly. It takes a whole lot of humility to receive a rebuke and to actually repent, to say, you're right. God's word says this, and I'm not doing that. I'll turn away from that because I need him. That's humility. Pride resists wise counsel. Humility absorbs it. In chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, it's like that. I feel like it's the disciples are thinking, okay, God, we're supposed to forgive somebody 7 times in one day? How? And it's like Jesus is telling them, by faith. And then the apostles say, well, then, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith even the size of one little grain of mustard seed, that's enough faith to tell that mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the ocean, and it would be. Now that requires humility. It's not me or the size of my faith, or what others think about how spiritual I am. It's about God. It's not the size of our faith, but the object of our faith. That's humility. Do you see the way it's tying it together? So then we pick up in Luke chapter 17. Lost my spot, y'all. Forgive me. Luke 17, verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant, y'all say servant. Some of your translations may say bond slave, or some may just say slave. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at my table? No. It's a rhetorical question. That's not what masters did to slaves. Verse 8. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards, then you will eat and drink. That's a lot more like what it would have been. Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Rhetorical question, the answer would be no. Verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Let's pray and ask for help, and then we'll unpack it. Lord, we need you. We want you. And Lord, this is a very pertinent topic. And a heavy topic for many. We pray that you would give us wisdom to rightly devise your word, to understand what you would have to say to each one of us in this room. And Holy Spirit, we pray you produce humility in us, that you would remove pride from us, help us to rest in you, to run to you, to exhibit the fruit of your spirit. Lord Jesus, help us to be like you. A servant's not greater than his master. Lord, would you help us to follow in your humble footsteps? Would you help us to be a people that are marked by grace and humility, gentleness and kindness? Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul and all of our might. And would you help us to love our neighbors as ourselves? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke 17 is not the only place in the Bible about humility or pride, right? This is a very big theme of all of Scripture. A few passages I want to show you. You probably are familiar with a lot. Anybody reading through the Bible this year with us? We're reading through the Bible chronologically. You're in Proverbs. You're probably around Proverbs chapter 15, 16-ish, 17, something like that. Well, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Wisdom. It's wise to be humble. You can't be humble without wisdom. And you can't be wise without humility. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 jumped. Well, I was going to say jumped off the page, but I was actually listening to it. It jumped out at me last night. Proverbs 15, the very end. Let me back up just for the fun. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom and humility comes before honor. Pride comes before what? A fall. Humility comes before honor. You know Micah 6:8? Love justice. What is it? Do mercy. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. In Luke chapter 14, not that far back from where we are in Luke 17, in verse 11, Jesus was talking about the parable of the wedding feast, and he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, the ultimate example of humility is Jesus, who left the glory and splendor and worship and recognition of who he is and came to this earth and came to be humbled and born as a little infant, like little Ethan that we just saw, brand new infant, who would grow and live and walk and get his feet dirty and probably had pimples and body odor and all that good old stuff. Humility, ultimate humility, yet never sinned, and he died on the cross for not his own sin, but for our sin. What humility, the humility that he received and accepted on the cross when they hurled insults at him and wagged their heads and they mocked him, and he hung there and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What humility. That's our Savior. Ephesians were told to be gentle and humble and love one another in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. In James 4, 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but what? Exalts the humble. Therefore, wait, that might be 1 Peter. I'm getting them confused. 1 Peter 5 says basically the same thing. God is in opposition to the proud. We don't want to be in opposition to God. He exalts the humble. He draws near to the humble. So how? How do we, can we produce this? Where does this come from? How do we get it? Not thinking that we deserve special treatment because we do what we're supposed to do. That's kind of what I think this passage is about. Let's look at it in chapter 17. You got to remember the historical context that this is in. You got to remember who he's talking to. In the New Testament, they acknowledged that there was slavery, but it's not justifying slavery at all. The slavery of the New Testament, there were many forms of slavery. They were actually public servants that had well-paying salaries that were considered slaves. It's a very different animal to what we're familiar with or think about when we think about the slavery that plagued our nation and the way that people were treated as objects of that's really not exactly what's happening in this passage. I'm not trying to justify any form of slavery. It's wrong. Jesus isn't justifying it, but he's speaking to people who are very familiar with it, and he's using it to make a point. And the point isn't about himself. It's about his followers. So when we're looking at these parables and illustrations, we got to be careful to not read too far into it or to take something out of it that wasn't ever there and keep it in the historical and the cultural context of the day. In verse 7, he says, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table?" The answer is understood to be no. Now, y'all remember when Bruce preached here a couple weeks ago, he was talking about laborers in the field and the work day was a 12-hour day. This is a servant that has been working in the field, whether it means tending sheep or plowing fields outside in the sun. We were out in the sun yesterday for about seven, 8 hours. They would have been out in the sun for 12 hours, come in, beat down, tired, and then it was time to clean up, change clothes, and serve the master dinner. That is hard work on top of hard work that requires and exhibits humility. There's probably not an institution on this earth more humbling than something like slavery. Again, this isn't justifying slavery at all. It's using it as an example. And we're going to flip this around in just a second. So the answer is no. To the audience that day, no, the master would not say, "Come in at once and recline at my table. Let me serve you." What he would have said is verse 8. Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you can eat and drink"? Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he's done what was commanded? The answer again is assumed to be no. Why? Because he doesn't think that he would have to thank the servant because the servant's just doing what he's supposed to do. Now, the mission team went out Friday and passed out over 500 flyers to invite people to our event yesterday. And when they, I was there listening to the report time, and they really talked a lot about how they experienced, even from strangers, that they knocked on their door. And nothing feels more intrusive than knocking on a stranger's door, right? And then you're wondering how they feel about you being there. And they said they felt such Southern hospitality. That one lady even said, "I'm sorry I don't have cookies made right now. I'd give you some cookies." That's what we know here. And honestly, it's because our culture has been shaped a lot by scriptural instruction. Even though our country is getting further and further away from God, seems like, our culture has been shaped a lot by biblical principle. Putting others first. Holding the door for someone. Chivalry. It's shaped by those things. When we moved to India, there's no chivalry. The first time I ever visited India, I was in the Mumbai airport. I took a shuttle, got off the plane. They put you on a shuttle bus. They take you to your terminal, and then you swap and go where you're going to go. And it's like there's two doors, and people are coming from both sides to get off the door, and it is absolutely me first, me first, me first, me first. There was a lady. I was coming toward the door. She was coming toward the door, and it was her turn. I thought it was her turn because she was a lady. Apparently, it wasn't her turn because I was a man. But I stopped to let her go first, and the men behind me were pushing me. I mean, literally shoving me. Me first, me first, me first. The class of people in India who have enough money to hire, if they can hire anybody, they will. They'll hire housekeepers. They'll hire gardeners. They'll hire drivers. They'll hire people to do anything, and it's very, very, very affordable. And the upper class people in our neighborhood were blown away when my parents came to visit us. My parents came and stayed a month with us, and my dad, he cannot sit still. He has to work, and so we had to keep him busy. And every day, my dad was out there sweeping the street in front of our house. And these people are like, "I cannot believe that your father is outside doing this." Like, this is what servants do, what hired people do. And then, whenever we would hire anybody to do anything, to try to maybe promote a little bit of industry, you'd give someone a chance to earn some money. We're always like serving them, bringing them water, bringing them tea, telling them thank you. And the other upper class people are like, "No, no, 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 do not do that. Don't tell them thank you. Don't serve them. You're going to spoil them." And we did. We actually did spoil the people that would work for us, and they never did as good of a job as they do for another Indian. But it's a different culture. It's a different context. And I was thinking about that while I was studying this to try to get my mind around what Jesus is trying to relate to us. We know that every human being is created in the image of God. We know that our value is not in how much money we have or don't have, or what color our skin is, or what kind of job we have, or what anybody thinks of us. Our value is through God creating us and loving us. That's our value. But they don't know that. And there are a lot of people in Jesus' audience that would have been very familiar with the mentality, the practice, the attitude of masters and slaves, servants. Here's what I want you to hear. The servant could have thought highly of himself. He could have revolted. He could have been bitter to the core in his heart. But it wouldn't have changed his position at all. This servant in this passage wasn't expecting an attaboy or an attagirl or a well done. This servant just knew, "I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to wake up the next day and I'm going to do it again. Nobody's going to thank me. And I'm going to keep on doing it." He's not going to have me at his table and serve me. Even after I worked all day, he's going to expect me to serve him. And that's just the way it is. Sounds kind of bleak, doesn't it? What's Jesus trying to encourage us with? Look at verse 10. So you also. Remember who he's talking to? His disciples. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Or some translations may say, what we were commanded. It's dangerous that we don't read too much into this. This passage isn't telling us so much about who God is or what he's like, but it's telling us the attitude we should have. You know, pride will rob you of joy. Pride will rob you of peace. Pride will rob you of gratitude. But humility will set you free. Jesus came to set us free from our pride. The God that we serve does and will say, well done, good and faithful servant. The God of the Bible does see us, though we are like servants, as sons and daughters to be cherished. When we have pride and when we blow it and when we turn our back on him and go the other way, the God of Scripture doesn't just turn his back on us or say he's an unworthy servant. He goes after us and pursues us and draws us back into relationship with himself. The only hope you and I have to exhibit this kind of humility and experience the joy that it produces is for Jesus to change our heart. Look to him. What did he do? We talked about it in the introduction. God the Son, worshiped by angels and saints alike. Like what Marie read about in Revelation chapter 7. Who has no beginning or end. Who is completely self-sufficient. Who needs nothing. There's nothing that we could give him that he needs. In humility, left his throne in heaven, clothed his glory with human flesh, and dwelt among sinners. He came to us when we couldn't get to him, and he died in our place so that we could be set free. Guys, we're going to be a servant. We're going to be a slave to something. A few weeks ago, we studied the passage where it says you can't serve God and money. Some of us have spent lifetimes serving money. There's going to be rises and falls, and economies boom and economies bust. Money will never satisfy. Millionaires commit suicide all the time. Money is a terrible taskmaster. In Romans 6, you're either going to be a slave of one or two things: sin and the flesh, or righteousness. See, before I came to Christ, I really thought that I was free to do what I wanted to do. This is my life. I'm the captain of my ship. I don't want to go to church with a bunch of fuddy duds who can't have any fun. I'm free to do what I want to do. I can do what I want to do with who I want to do, when I want to do it, and where I want to do it. I don't care who sees me or who hears me. Me, 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 me. And in God's grace, he began to turn on. It's like a dimmer switch just getting turned on brighter and brighter and brighter. And he was showing me that I was not free at all. I was actually a slave. A slave to my sin nature. And it exhibits itself in many different ways. The way it happened for me is I started wanting to go to church for some strange reason after at least 5 years of going to church. I didn't want to be in church because I didn't fit in. Now, I still call myself a Christian because I'm from the South. But I didn't love Jesus. I didn't love God. All I loved was Trey. And as I started trying to go to church, I realized, whoa, I can't go up in there acting like this. I'm going to feel horrible. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to clean my life up so I can go to church and not feel guilty. One problem. Couldn't get clean enough. When Dusty led me to the Lord, that's what he told me that night. Bro, you'll never get clean enough to come to a holy God. That's why he came to you. Romans 5:8. God proves his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we got cleaned up, but right where we were. And so here I am now wrestling with the reality that I'm not free. I'm a slave. And I'm trying to stop the stuff that I thought I was free to do. And I'm realizing I can't stop it. I want to, but I can't do it in my own power. Why? Because I was a slave. I was in bondage until I was redeemed. You know what the word redeem means? To purchase. Jesus redeemed me. He purchased me out of slavery. And just like the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses and he's like, you know what? Here I am starving to death, wishing I was eating pig slop. My father's servants have plenty. I know what I'll do. I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but I'll run back to him and I'll plead with him and I'll apologize and I'll say, God, or Father, can I just be like one of your servants? And his dad sees him from a long ways away and he's like, is that my boy? I think that's my boy. Walks like him. He's a little bit skinnier. That boy sure is dirty. But I think that's him. And the father runs to meet him. And the wording is he falls on his neck, embraces him, smothers him in kisses. He puts his robe on him and he slays the fattened calf for a feast. And he gets a ring to put on him to show that he is family. Gets shoes for his feet. I mean, this nasty son that squandered so much, doesn't deserve to be a son. He just wants to be a servant. But that's not how God is. God ran to meet us, welcomes us with open arms. When we realize I'm a slave to myself, I'm a slave to my sin, I'm addiction or pornography, whatever I'm a slave to, whatever I can't do in my own, my pride, my only hope is God. Maybe he'll take this heart and change it. Because I can't change it myself. And when we finally come to the end of ourselves and we realize, I cannot do it. I will surrender everything to him. I will be like his slave. Then he actually sets us free. I thought I was free to do what I wanted to do until I surrendered my life to Christ. And then he set me free. Have you been set free by Jesus? Because if you have, you've tasted and seen how good he is. And if you have, it's not that hard to understand this passage. It's not that hard to say, I'm an unworthy servant. You know what I deserve? Hell. That's all I deserve. Hell. And you know what God gives me? Not just eternal life. Himself. Abundant life. Reconciliation to God. See, you guys, we're all like servants. We all need grace. We've all gone astray. We've all fallen short. We can't get there, and you'll never be satisfied with anything else. Everything else is a poor taskmaster. But when you come to Christ, he sets you free. So here's my question. Are you a humble servant of God? How can you know? Y'all remember me talking a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, about when I was a new believer and I got offended by something. And my buddy said, bro, you ain't got the right to be offended anymore. And I'm like, you're going to have to break that down. He's like, well, did you or did you not surrender everything that is yours to God? I did. That means that you belong to God and not yourself. Makes sense. Well, if you belong to God, you don't have any rights. You belong to somebody else. And if you don't have any rights, you don't have the right to be offended. And I'm like, actually makes sense. Are you an easy to offend person? You walk around puffed up, getting your feelings hurt. Do you need to be noticed? You need to be thanked for doing what you're supposed to do. Don't get me wrong. I think we should show gratitude to one another. This isn't about the master. This is about the attitude of the servant. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should constantly be building each other up. We should constantly be pointing out how we see God working in them and through them and thanking them, just like we thanked and applauded for these humble servants that came from Springfield, Missouri to serve us. We should do that. But if we didn't, they're still serving God. If they didn't get the applause of man, they still have treasure in heaven, right? Our attitude is not about us anymore. Our attitude is about others. That's what it is to be a humble servant of the Lord. See, religion says, if I do these things transactionally, then I should get this stuff in return. But humility and servanthood says, I'm just doing what I should do. And I'm doing it because God's so good. And I just want to tell him thank you. And I just want to live for his glory because I'm just an unworthy servant. Y'all, there's freedom there. There is such joy and freedom there. One thing that attracted me to my bride, she didn't want a bunch of attention. All the time, people come up to her and they're like, I didn't even know who you were until you were like next to Trey. That takes a lot of humility, right? She's like, I'm either Trey's wife or Micah's mom or, you know, Katie's mom. It's like, that takes a ton of humility. She doesn't want to be up front. Some people want to be up front all the time for the wrong reasons. That's not her. She's very introverted. It's uncomfortable to just go approach people that she doesn't know and get into conversations, but she does it. Why? Well, she's dying to herself and putting others first. She wants them to feel welcome more than she wants to feel comfortable. That's humility. So, would you be like Jesus? And if you can't do it, would you tell him, I can't do this, God. I need you to do this in my heart. Maybe you're here today and you're not his servant. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I ain't going to be a servant. Careful what you say. A couple months before I came to Christ, actually, I'm pretty sure it was Slim that invited me to church. And I was like, man, I ain't going to church. Well, I don't even know why y'all go to church. And then God got me. He's good at what he does. If you're here today and you don't know him, I would love to talk with you about what it means to know him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, there's going to be some folks in the back. And you can come back and we'll pray with you. We can talk to you about the scriptures. We can show you what it means to follow Christ. But here's the deal. You don't need man. You just need Jesus. Dusty told me this when I came to Christ. The ABCs of salvation, admit you're a sinner, which takes humility. I'm like, yeah, I'm a convicted felon. It's pretty easy to admit. B, believe in Jesus. And I was like, well, man, I've always believed in Jesus. And he says, C, commit your life to him. That means surrender. That means, Jesus, you're the boss, and I'm not. Today, do you need to surrender to him for the first time and just receive his free gift of salvation? And taste and see how good he is? Maybe you know him, but God's saying, there's some areas of pride in your life. There are areas that you are stiff-necked in and unrepentant of. Areas that you're not willing to listen to counsel in from other people. Maybe you need to sit where you're at while we stand and sing and just confess sin to God and ask him to change your heart and give you humility. We cannot produce this in ourselves. It has to be God. But would you rest in him and let him do it? Let me ask you about your heads just for a second. Right in this moment, would you pray and say, God, would you do in my heart what you want to do? And would you give me the grace to respond? Ask him now, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Lord, is there any sin in my heart that needs to be turned away from? Are you following him? Do you see him at work in your heart producing this kind of humility? Don't be proud about it. Now, will you ask God to have his way? And will you commit to do whatever he's leading you to do? Father, this is your word, your work. We wholeheartedly confess that if you do not move, nothing's going to happen. And we're asking you to do what we cannot do in our own hearts and in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in this room. Would you remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness? Would you help us to gladly die to ourselves and have the kind of humility that would be willing to say, I'm just an unworthy servant. And God, thank you that you would be so good to give us joy as we serve you. Would you help us to run this race with endurance, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And one day when we cross this finish line of life, would you help us to live in a way that would receive a well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to live for you and not ourselves. Help us to put others in front of ourselves. And would you give us joy as we do so? Right now, those that might not know you, would you draw them to yourself and show them? Those of us that do, would you just fill our hearts with gratitude and humility? In Jesus' name.